Good morning and welcome to another edition of Mornings for the Master here on the Gospel Radio Network. It is a wonderful Monday morning here in Northeast Texas, and we're glad that you have taken the opportunity to tune in this morning as we continue our study through the Old Testament. Today, our attention is going to be in the book of 2 Samuel. We're going to note about that great event that took place in the life of David, his sin with Bathsheba, and his rebuke and repentance that would follow. So we're going to be there in 2 Samuel, chapter 11 and 12 this morning in just a few moments. But before we do, as we normally like to do, we want to start things off with the bulletin board. Have a few things out there as far as events that are going on. Well, I've got a gospel meeting that started yesterday at the Westside Church of Christ in Idabel, Oklahoma, this week, running through Friday. It will be every night at 7 p.m. now. Tonight, the lesson will be Count Your Many Blessings. We're looking at sermons from the songs we sing. So tonight we're going to note that song, Count Your Many Blessings. And when you do that, just as the song says, it will surprise you what the Lord has done. Tomorrow night we'll talk about Is Thy Heart Right with God? Wednesday, Angry Words. Thursday, God Give Us Christian Homes. And then Friday we'll conclude with Blessed Be the Tie. Again, that is at the Westside Church of Christ in Idabel, Oklahoma. The Maybank congregation is hosting its annual lectureship. This is the 31st annual Maybank Lectures. It's going to take place April the 21st through the 23rd. The theme this year is Convicted, and it kicks off Friday evening, as it has in the past, with a youth-based evening, and there is a schedule change. If you have a copy of the original schedule, it has Michael Light to be the speaker Friday night for the youth. He and Jason Rollo have switched times, so now the Friday night speaker is going to be Jason Rollo. Michael will be speaking on Saturday for that event. But you can get information by going to the website, maybankchurchofchrist.org, or call them at 903-887-0311. Then that same weekend, the Love Lady Lectures are going on, and that is also 21st through the 23rd, the Love Lady Church of Christ. Again, this year's theme, they've done this for several years now, Lessons in Lyrics. And Friday night is going to kick off with just a time of fellowship and food. Saturday, the lectures will begin. Wade Webster will have Humble Yourselves. Carl McCann, I Will Call Upon the Lord. Jason Rollo, You Are My All in All. And Michael Light will conclude it that evening with Will Your Anchor Hold. Sunday, Rick Popejoy will have The Battle Belongs to the Lord with Mike Bonner, dealing with He Is My King. So there's a good lineup throughout this lectureship. You can get information by giving them a call at 936-661-5853. And another meeting will take place. This is at the Caddo Mills Congregation, April the 23rd through the 26th. Answered, commonly asked Bible questions. That's what they're going to be looking at. They're going to have Pat McIntosh, Carl McCann, Richard Stevens, and Bruce Smith are all going to be dealing with questions that are pertinent and need to be asked and answered. Caddo Mills congregation is located at 3001 State Highway 66 there in Caddo Mills. And you can go to cmcoc.org for more information. Ladies, mark your calendars for Ladies' Day that I've been mentioning now for a little while. It's April the 29th. And Hope, the Anchor of the Soul, with Aaron Sprouse and Denise Searles are going to be speaking that day. It's at the Colleyville Church of Christ in Colleyville, Texas. And they've asked that you would RSVP, please. Go to colleyvillechurchofchrist.org. And then one final one that's going to be in the mid part of May, but we want to go ahead and throw it out there. It's the East Mountain Congregation holding a gospel meeting. It's going to be Father, Son, David McCain and Benjamin McCain are going to be preaching this meeting. And the theme is The Church Jesus Built. They've got a good lineup for that, and they would really appreciate you being there. If you call 903-399-5110, they'll make sure that you get a copy of this flyer in your hands. Well, that's what we have on the bulletin board this morning that we are aware of. Maybe you know of something that's going on. If you'd do us a favor, if you would email us at mornings@tgrn.org, and we at Mornings for the Master will do our very best to get that information out in a timely manner so that folks will be aware of your event and they can come around and support that. Well, we're going to take a brief break before we begin our study this morning. Hope that you will stay with us, and we'll be back in just a moment. Welcome back to Mornings for the Master. It is now time for us to start our study of 2 Samuel chapters 11 and 12. We're going to be looking at this event that tells us our topic this morning is going to deal with David and Bathsheba. And we'll note those things this morning. I hope that you have your Bible handy, maybe a notepad, maybe make some notes that you can study even later. Because we want to be and strive to be like those noble Bereans that we read about in Acts chapter 17 and verse 11, as that they received the word with a readiness of mind, but they also were responsible enough to search the scriptures daily to make sure that the things that were said were so. And that is what we encourage each and every one to do as they tune in from time to time and listen to those lessons. And the speakers that are here on the Gospel Radio Network, we encourage you to make sure that you open up your Bible and make sure that the things that are being taught are in line with the Word of God. If you find something that you feel that I have spoken that is contrary to the Word, pray. It's my hope that you would contact me. Again, you can contact us through mornings@tgrn.org. You can jump on the chat box. I've got it open here. I'm going to do my best to try to manage that without Ryan being in here with me this morning. Ryan is actually out on working at Camp Ida, and that's something that I wanted to mention as well. Great work that the eldership of the Mount Vernon congregation just took oversight of. A lot of hard work going into that camp, and maybe you have some young folks who want to go to camp. You want to send them and be able to send them to a camp that is sound in doctrine and that you can trust to teach your children the truth of God's Word without compromise, where they'll also have a good time of fun and fellowship. Well, Camp Ida is that place. You can go to campida.org for more information about the camp. But that's where Ryan is today, and so I'm going to do my best to man this chat box without him. And good to see Miss Ann here with us this morning, as usual, and just share those thoughts and comments that you might have there as we go through. We're going to start our text this morning, 2 Samuel chapter 11. Remember, we're right here in the middle of David. David is now king. Remember, he has risen to that place. When we think about who David is, there's so many things that we could, you know, point out to his background. I mean, he was this shepherd boy. He is the one who, as we remember back in 1 Samuel chapter 17, slays the giant. Well, some have said in 2 Samuel chapter 11 the giant slays him. And we will see that, this giant of lust, now bringing a great man low. We have a man, according to Acts chapter 13 and verse 22 and 1 Samuel 13 and verse 14, we have a man who is described as a man after God's own heart. But he hits a low spot. We have a spot where it seems that from this moment in time forward, we have this waning of his reign. It's the low point. And we're going to note these first five verses this morning. And the scripture says, "It happened in the spring of the year, at the time when kings go out to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him, and all Israel, and they destroyed the people of Ammon and besieged Reba. But David remained at Jerusalem. And then it happened one evening that David arose from his bed, and he walked on the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman bathing, and the woman was very beautiful to behold. So David sent and inquired about the woman. And someone said, 'Is this not Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?' Then David sent messengers and took her, and she came to him, and he lay with her, for she was cleansed from her impurity, and she returned to her house. And the woman conceived, and so she sent and told David and said, 'I am with child.'" Well, we see now this event that seems so out of character for David. But we see something before the opportunity was seized to have this affair with Bathsheba. David is waning. If you think about it, it tells us right now in the very beginning that we are at a point in time when kings go to battle, when the king should be out in front of his army leading these people against the enemy. Again, we see this event recorded in 1 Chronicles chapter 20 and verse number 1, where it says, "And it came to pass after the year was expired, at the time when kings go out to battle, Joab led forth the power of the army and wasted the country of the children of Ammon and came and besieged Reba. But David tarried at Jerusalem, and Joab smote Reba and destroyed it." So, 1 Chronicles chapter 20 and verse 1 tells us a summation of this chapter when these events happened as well. When you think about the king who preceded David, again, called a man after God's own heart, Saul, a man of great stature but short in character, followed by David, a man of great character but not in great stature. But Saul, if you recall back in 1 Samuel chapter 17, when David shows up on the scene and the champion of the Philistines, Goliath, is crying out blasphemies against God's people and his army, that Saul is there the time when kings go out to battle. At least Saul was in the field. David remained in the palace. He tarried behind. And as he tarried behind, there was too much idle time on his hands. We find out what happens when we have too much time on our hands. He began to get restless. He comes and gets up in the middle of the night. And now an opportunity presents itself. The things that we're reading about are here for a purpose. They're here for our benefit. That's what Paul would say in Romans chapter 15 and verse number 4, remember? "Whatsoever things that are written aforetime are written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scripture might have hope. They teach us a lesson that we must be careful." 1 Corinthians chapter 10, 11 and 12. "Where he that, let him that thinks he stands take heed lest he fall." Well, David would fall and fall hard here with Bathsheba. Is it true that the idle hands are the devil's workshop? Well, Amos chapter 6, verse 1 reminds us, "Woe unto them who are at ease in Zion." The dangers of idleness, and now the opportunity presents itself. Why was it there? Why was it the fact that now as he arises that we have this woman bathing in such a place that she can be seen by another man? She's a beautiful woman, it tells us in verse number 2. She is bathing upon a roof at a point where the king may be able to see. There's that desire and that worry now that ladies, you need to be careful. Men, you need to be careful not to cause the others to lust. We need to make sure that 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 9 that we are maintaining a modesty in our lives, not uncovering that which causes lust. Jesus said that the offenses would come, but woe unto him through whom they come. We need to be careful. But she was there. She had her part to play. David was as guilty as could be with his part. But as we see this event unfolding, we have this contrast between a young man in Genesis chapter 39. Remember there, as we consider Joseph, where he was tempted by Potiphar's wife to lie with her, he would run from it. But David runs toward it. Because, again, it tells us, after it says that she was beautiful to behold, David sent inquired about the woman. Now, David wants to find out who she is. But then he finds out who she is and whose she is. She's married. She belongs to another. She is off limits completely for him. But that does not stop the king. Here, he sends for her, and she comes. They are both guilty in this. You know, David had to inquire whether or not she was married. She already knew she was married. And so, yes, she has a part of the guilt here with this, and both are going to have the penalty and the danger that would come upon them because of their sin. Leviticus chapter 20 and verse number 10. I believe that's why we see this cover-up that follows, because he has now laid with this woman, maybe what he thought would be just a short-lived experience. She becomes pregnant, and he finds out, well, there's a great consequence that could come upon them. Leviticus 20 and verse 10, and the man that commits adultery with another man's wife, even he that commits adultery with his neighbor's wife, the adulterer and the adulteress shall surely be put to death. There was a consequence of death that was facing them because of their actions. But David has a plan. He says he can deal with this problem. And notice what happens as we then see how he tries to conceal this plan. Look at verses 6 through 13. The text says, "Then David sent to Joab, saying, 'Send me Uriah the Hittite.' And Joab sent Uriah to David. And when Uriah had come to him, David asked how Joab was doing, and how the people were doing, and how the war prospered. And David said to Uriah, 'Go down to your house and wash your feet.' And so Uriah departed from the king's house, and a gift of food from the king followed him. But Uriah slept at the door of the king's house with all the servants of his lord, and did not go down to his house. So when they told David, saying, 'Uriah did not go down to his house,' David said to Uriah, 'Did you not come from a journey? Why did you not go down to your house?' And Uriah said to David, 'The ark and Israel and Judah are dwelling in tents, and my lord Joab and the servants of the Lord are encamped in the open fields. Shall I then go down to my house to eat and to drink and to lie with my wife? As you live and as your soul lives, I will not do this thing.' Then David said to Uriah, 'Wait here today also and tomorrow, and I will let you depart.' So Uriah remained at Jerusalem that day and the next. And now when David called him, he ate and he drank before him, and he made him drunk. And at evening he went out to lie on his bed with the servants of the Lord, but he did not go down to his house. Now, look at the hypocrisy of David, and look at how he now is trying to conceal the sin by making Uriah, her husband, making him believe that this child that would be born out of this illicit sexual affair would be his. He said, I've got a plan, and here's the plan. Let's bring Uriah back. And surely when a man comes out of the field, he gets to see his wife. He hadn't seen her in a while. They're going to be together. But Uriah is a better man than David. And what does Uriah do? Uriah says, it's not right. It would not be right when now Israel and Judah are encamped in their tents, when Joab and your servants as well are in the field, that I should be able to take ease and act like nothing's wrong, that we're not in battle, that I'm able to go home and to eat and to sleep and to be with my wife. He wouldn't do it. So David then devises another plan. He said, okay, tarry around, wait around a little while. Plan number two, let's get him drunk. Because notice what the text again says concerning David's action. As he waits there, David called and he ate and he drank before him and he made him drunk. And at the evening, when he went out to lay on his bed, he didn't go down to his house. Uriah is a better man, even under the influence, than David was without it. He still would not go. So plan number two fails. Plan number three will succeed. And here's where David hits the low of lows in this event. Notice verses 14 now. And as we move through 14 through, we'll say about verse 25. And in the morning, it happened that David wrote a letter to Joab, and he sent it by the hand of Uriah. And he wrote in the letter, saying, set Uriah in the forefront of the hottest battle and retreat from him, that he may be struck down and die. So it was. Joab besieged the city, and that he assigned Uriah to a place where he knew there were valiant men. Then the men of the city came out and fought with Joab, and some of the people of the servants of David fell, and Uriah the Hittite died also. Then Joab sent and told David all the things concerning the war, and charged the messenger, saying, when you have finished telling the matters of the war to the king, if it happens that the king's wrath rises, and he says to you, why did you approach so near to the city when you fought? Did you not know that they would shoot from the wall? Who struck Abimelech, the son of Jerushabeth? Was it not a woman who cast out a piece of millstone on him from a wall so that he died at Thebes? Why did you go near the wall? Then you shall say, your servant Uriah the Hittite is dead also. So the messenger went, and he came, and he told David all that Joab had sent by him. And the messenger said to David, surely the men prevailed against us and came out to us in the field, and then we drove them back as far as the entrance of the gate. The archers shot from the wall at your servants, and some of the king's servants are dead, and your servant Uriah the Hittite is dead also. He now is able to carry this out, and he dies. But notice he says in verse 25, then David said to the messenger, thus you shall say to Joab, do not let this thing displease you, for the sword devours one as well as another. Strengthen your attack against the city and overthrow it, and so encourage him. They act as though this was just a poorly executed battle plan as they converse back and forth. Now, did Joab know? Was he aware of the situation? I don't believe so. It just doesn't tell us that. He's just following orders. But here's what David will do. David sends the death warrant with Uriah. He writes it out. He gives it to Uriah. Uriah carries his own execution notice back out there. Joab does exactly what David has instructed him to do. And as Joab now sends the messenger back to David to tell him Uriah is dead and how he died, he says, if he starts lecturing you about this being poor military tactics because you remember how Abimelech was killed by the millstone as he got too close to the wall. And he says, well, why did you do that? Why did you have the men get so close to the wall? He said, tell him at that time Uriah is dead. And then he will understand why. Well, he tells him that. And instead of the king being angry at the losses, he just sort of nonchalantly tells Joab, he says, well, you know what? Don't let this thing get you down. Because the sword devours one as well as another. You know, it's not a respecter of persons as far as death. And so he says, why don't you, you know, go back and warrant your attack against the city even stronger. And this time, you will overthrow it. So he does. Well, verses 26 and following, now David is going to marry Bathsheba. And notice what it says. And when the wife of Uriah heard that Uriah, her husband, was dead, she mourned for her husband. And when her mourning was over, David sent and brought her to his house, and she became his wife and bore him a son. But the thing that David did displeased the Lord. Now, we don't know exactly how long she mourns him. Some say it could have been maybe only 7 days. But the fact is, was she aware of what was going on? Again, there's no indication that David has revealed to her what he was going to do. She, being this willing participant in the sexual affair, not necessarily a willing participant in the cover-up. He has him killed. All she knows, as far as what is revealed to us, possibly, is that he was killed in battle. And even in such a situation, she mourns her husband. But after the period of mourning is over, there's still a child that's going to be born out of an adulterous relationship that needs to be covered up. And so, this short period of mourning, he marries her. And though, even though now this marriage has taken place, notice again what the text says. This thing displeased the Lord. The thing of David's sin. Well, he's going to be rebuked, thankfully, as God is going to send the prophet to do so in chapter 12. Now let's look over in chapter 12 for a moment. And then the Lord sent, beginning there in verse number 1, we'll run through verse number 6. Then the Lord sent Nathan to David, and he came to him, and he said to him, there were two men in one city, one rich, the other poor. The rich man had exceedingly many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb, which he had bought, and he nourished, and it grew up together with him and with his children. And it ate his own food, and he drank from his own cup, and lay in his bosom, and it was like a daughter to him. And a traveler came to the rich man, who refused to take from his own flock and from his own herd to prepare one for the wayfaring man who had come to him. But he took the poor man's lamb, and he prepared it for the man who had come to him. And so David's anger was greatly aroused against the man, and said to Nathan, as the Lord liveth, this man who has done this thing shall surely die. And he shall restore fourfold for the lamb because he did this thing because he had no pity. So God sends Nathan, this prophet, to rebuke David. And he does so in this parable of the ewe lamb. And he tells the story to David, and David becomes so angry. He said, that is such a wrong thing to do. But now application is about to be made. He's going to point out the fact of this story, and the meaning of this story hits closer to home than you think, David. And so in the application, notice what he says in verses 7 to 12. Then Nathan said to David, "You are the man. Thus says the Lord God of Israel, I anointed you king over Israel, and I delivered you from the hand of Saul, and I gave you your master's house and your master's wives into your keeping, and I gave you the house of Israel and Judah. And if it had been too little, I also would have given you much more. Why have you despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? And you have killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword, and have taken his wife to be your wife, and have killed him with the sword of the people of Ammon. Now, therefore, the sword shall not depart from your house, because you have despised me, and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will raise up an adversity against you from your own house, and I will take your wives before your eyes and give them to your neighbors, and he shall lie with your wives in the sight of this son. For this you did secretly, but I will do this thing before all of Israel, before the sun." So now here the application is made, and with it, David understands. David finds out that he's the one who's done this very thing. He is charged with the fact that you have committed this sin, and the guilt will be upon him, because we see in two of the psalms that he writes, Psalm 32, Psalm 51, much dealing with even this situation. Psalm 32, 3 through 4, he says, "When I kept silent, my bones waxed old from my groaning all the day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me, and my moisture was turned to drought as the summer." He is at a place now where he is going to understand what he has done. But God announces this judgment. He said, this is going to happen to you. But listen to why he says it's going to happen. Listen to the reasons why David shouldn't have done these things. First of all, he says, "I anointed you king over Israel, and I delivered you from the hand of Saul. I gave this to you." But listen to verse 8. Not only that, he had all of Saul's wives and concubines. It says, "I gave you your master's wives into your keeping." So you had that. "And I gave you the house of Israel and Judah." You could have chosen any of these to marry. And then if that were not enough, if there was more, I would have given it to you. But because of what you have done, you murdered, and because you murdered, the sword shall not depart from your house. Because of your adultery, your wives will be violated. And because of your blasphemy, then also there is going to be the case that this child will die. If we keep reading, however, because verse number 14, "Because this deed you have done and given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also who is born to you shall surely die." Think about Nathan. Well, with David, we have him in a point of weakness. David, we have a point of courage and strength to stand before the king and say, "King, you are the man who has done this thing, and these will be the consequences." Oh, to have such courage to stand up and, as Paul would say, preach the word, be instant in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine, 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse number 2, pointing out the things that are right and when individuals do wrong takes courage, and Nathan had such courage that day. Well, if we keep reading, then David will repent of this. Notice as the text continues, it tells us, Then Nathan departed to his house, and the Lord struck the child of Uriah's, let's back up to verse number 13, because we passed that up. He said, "And David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said, the Lord also has put away your sin, and you shall not surely die." He has this moment of repentance here that takes place, also recorded over in Psalm 51. a penitent psalm that he cries out to God and speaks of the sin that he has committed against God and the consequences of it. But he says, I have sinned, and now the Lord has put it away from him. But however, because of that, the child would die. Verse 15, Nathan departs to his house, and the Lord struck the child that Uriah's wife bore to David, and it became ill. Notice as we continue through this text that every time Bathsheba is now mentioned, again, she is Uriah's wife. She is Uriah's wife, and this is even after she has married David. In the genealogy of Christ, when we look in the New Testament, she is noted as the wife of Uriah. And so he has now, this child has become ill, and David therefore pleaded with God for the child, and David fasted and went in, and he lay all night on the ground, so that the elders of the house arose and went to him and to raise up from the ground, but he would not, nor did he eat the food with them. And then on the seventh day it came to pass that the child died, and the servants of David were afraid to tell him that the child was dead. For they said, indeed, while the child was alive, we spoke to him, and he would not heed our voice. How can we tell him that the child is dead? He may do some harm. And when David saw that his servants were whispering, David perceived that the child was dead, and therefore David said to his servant, is the child dead? And they said, he is dead. So David arose from the ground, and he washed, and he anointed himself, and he changed his clothes, and he went into the house of the Lord, and he worshiped. A change right here. We see even as, remember Job? When Job was faced such travesty, when his family would die, what did he do? He worshiped the Lord. And here, he went into the house and he worshiped the Lord. And then he went into his own house. And when he had requested, they set food before him and he ate. And then his servants said to him, what is this that you have done? You fasted and wept while the child was alive. But when the child is dead, you arose and ate food. And he said, while the child was alive, I fasted and wept. For I said, who can tell whether the Lord will be gracious to me that the child may live? But now he's dead. Why should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me. David spoke true words that day. He was concerned. He had great desire for this child to live. And he would petition God. And I believe so in penitent prayer that this thing would happen. And he said, perhaps, who knows? Perhaps the answer will be yes. But he said, now that the answer was no, the child has departed. I know that the child is gone, and I can do nothing about it. I cannot bring him back again. But I can go to him. There's an understanding that one day, even all of us, Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27, are going to die and stand before the judgment seat and give an account for the things. He said, I could go to him, and he looked forward even to that. But David then falls that day to the great giant of lust. A child would then be born out of this union between David and Bathsheba. He would then become the next king, but that's what Ryan will deal with tomorrow. But I want us to look at something just pertaining the topic of the events that transpired here in 2 Samuel chapter 11. And that is, there were some things that David could not see. A lot of times when we're talking about this, we look at what David saw when he was up there on the rooftop, and he saw a good-looking woman bathing, and lust was then brought about in his mind. That lust conceived and brought about adultery or sin. And sin brought about death. But I want us to notice some things about this. I've had a sermon that we were able to look at one time as what Moses saw from Nebo. He was blessed by God to look across and see out there into the land. But there's one here, and I can't even remember. I think it was Brother Wade Webster that I got these points from. And it was what David didn't see from his rooftop that night. And the first thing that he did not see is he did not see the process of sin. You see, when we think about sin, 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse number 13 reminds us that, when we face these things, There is no temptation taking you that is not common to man, but God is faithful. He will not allow you to be suffered above that which you, or suffer you to be tempted above that which you are able, but will with the temptation make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. And that is the fact that all sin has the same seed. There is this process, these steps that sin takes, and that's James 1. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempt he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. And then when lust has conceived, it brings forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, brings forth death. They all begin with the same thing. It is the lust that leads to then the action when we give into it. That's why Jesus would warn in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, verse 28, that whosoever looks upon a woman to lust after has already committed adultery in his heart. And that's where it started. David saw her. He thought of how it would be. He played it out in his mind. And then he made sure that he could carry it out in the flesh. And so this lust leads us to sin. And David later acknowledges this. As alluded to earlier, Psalm 51, verse 2, he says, "Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin, for I acknowledge my transgression. My sin is ever before me." But you know what? God has equipped us that we could say no. When we think about those temptations we face, again, God has, with the temptation, made a way of escape that we could be able to bear it. Genesis 39, we see a young man fleeing from fornication, running from the temptation, and escaping. We see in Matthew chapter 4, our master, as he is tempted by Satan in the wilderness, he is able to overcome because he knew the word, "It is written." It is written, and again, it is written, he would say. So when we think about this process that sin takes, we've got to be guarded. We've got to set a wall around our heart, keep the heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life, Proverbs 4 and verse number 23. But David couldn't see that process. He just saw what was happening at the moment. Another thing that David could not see from the top of that roof that night, not only was he couldn't see the process of sin, he could not see the power that sin wields. You know, when we look at Romans chapter 6 and verse 17, it reminds us that sin is a master. But you who were servants to sin, he calls it, sin is a master. And the fact is that most folks think that sin is a servant, and they don't realize that they will then become a victim or a servant to the sin which they thought serves them. Think about tobacco and alcohol. Many think that that sin is their servant, but it isn't long before the servant now becomes the master. And alcohol dictates every aspect of a person's life, or tobacco is so prevalent that they can't do anything else. Jesus would say in John 8:34, "Verily, verily, I say to you that whoever commits sin becomes the slave of sin, servant of sin." And Peter warns in 2 Peter chapter 2, 19 and 20, while they promise liberty, oftentimes sin does promise liberty, they themselves are servants of corruption. For whom a man is overcome, of the same he is brought into bondage. And so there was this great power that David would be overcome with that day. Who knows, but David may have been thinking this was just going to be a single event, a one-night stand, when he brought her home that night. But if you think about this and you look about all that he did, you know, again, he commits this sin. He's lusting. He commits adultery. He begins to deceive. He commits murder. All of these things. If you had told David that he was going to do this before it ever happened, I'm sure he would have said, "I would never do such a thing. I could control this. I am in control." but he would not see the power of sin. And then finally, one other thought, and that is that what David did not see and was not able to see that day from the rooftop was the pain of sin. The pain. Without a doubt, sin is pleasurable. If it wasn't, Satan wouldn't have any means of tempting us. Who would want to give in to the desires of the lust of the flesh if it was like a root canal? But it's not. There is pleasure in sin. And the Hebrew writer makes this abundantly clear when we look at Hebrews chapter 11, verses 24 and 25, when it says, "By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy," listen to what he says, "the pleasure of sin for a season." There is pleasure in sin, but understand it is a short-lived season. And there's going to be a day of harvest one day. And David would be reaping what he had sown. Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 and 8, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, that shall he also reap. For he that sows to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that sows to his spirit shall of the spirit reap everlasting life." Well, his reaping would come. Again, we look at what he said in 2 Samuel 12, and he tells him, "You have despised the commandment of the Lord." That's what he had done. And why had he done such a thing? Well, notice what it says there in verses 10. Verse 9, "Why have you despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? You have killed Uriah the Hittite with a sword. You have taken his wife, and you have killed him with the sword of the people of Ammon." You've done all of these things. And because of this, the sword is not going to depart from your house. There's going to be death as a consequence. Romans 6 and 23, "The wages of sin is death," it reminds us. And death would happen in his household. And when we think about that, there are at least four deaths that came about in David's house as a consequence of his sin. First of all, the baby born to him and Bathsheba died. 2 Samuel chapter 12 and verse 18, "On the seventh day the child died." But in 2 Samuel 13, in verse 32, Ammon was killed by Absalom for going in and being with his sister Tamar. And then in 2 Samuel chapter 18 and verse 15, Absalom dies in rebellion against David. And then in 1 Kings chapter 2, 24 and 25, David's son Adonijah is killed by Solomon, long after Solomon takes the throne. And so the sword was going to be in the house of David for some time. Later on, Absalom steals the heart of the men of Israel. David fled Jerusalem for his life. And Absalom went into his father's concubines in the sight of all of Israel. 2 Samuel chapter 16, verse 22, just like he said, he was going to make his wives lie before the son. And so, you know, when you look back over these events that transpire in this chapter, there were some things that David didn't see. Wisdom helps us see what the action will result in. And David did not use wisdom as he was there that day. He did not have foresight. He did not see the process of sin as it would take from lust to inception of sin to death. He did not see the power that sin would have over him as he would do things that his character would have said before he would never do. And he did not see the pain of sin. He was focused only on the pleasure. Oh, there's some great lessons for us right there in the life of David as he there in 2 Samuel chapter 11 and 12 not only commits this heinous act, but receives a notification of those consequences. Well, tomorrow, Lord willing, Ryan is going to start things out, and we're going to see what happens next. As soon as these verses end, telling us that this child has died, well, there's going to be other children born, and Ryan will start tomorrow, Lord willing, with the birth of Solomon and carry through. But today you have a lot of listening opportunities. In just a bit, you're going to have an opportunity with Jim Dearman with the Good News Today, followed by Reflections Upon the Precious Book Divine with Rick Popejoy, and many other opportunities. Again, I challenge you to find a program. Look on the schedule, find a program that you haven't listened to before. Listen to that program. Give it a chance. And who knows, it may become even your favorite. But we really encourage you to be with us each Monday or each weekday morning, 9 a.m. Central Standard Time, for Mornings for the Master here from Mount Vernon, Texas. Until next time, we hope that you have a great and a blessed day.
You've been listening to Mornings for the Master on the Gospel Radio Network. Remember to join us each weekday morning from 9 to 10 a.m. Central Standard Time, or catch the replay at 9 p.m. Central Time. You can also contact us at mornings@tgrn.org if you have any questions we can help you with, or if you have events you would like to submit to our bulletin board, or just with general feedback about the program or network. We would love to hear from you. As we've had opportunity to spend time with the Master this morning in His Word, let's remember His words in Luke 6:46, when He said, "Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" He goes on to say in verse 47 and 48, "Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show to you whom he is like. He is like a man which built an house and digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently upon that house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock." Let's show the wisdom of that builder and go now to live for the Master.